turn to the book of Joshua. And we read the first 9 verses of chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So says the inspired and the infallible word of God. Well, the opening books of the Bible, the first six books, Genesis to Joshua, do describe historical events. But they're not merely historical records in these books, because here the Lord God also speaks to us by way of example and by way of type of the deliverance of his people, not just then, but in all ages, from the degrading bondage of slavery in Egypt, today from the degrading bondage of sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, said, Now these things, he's speaking about these Old Testament records, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, as I mentioned this morning, the centre of redemption in the Old Testament is the deliverance of Israel from physical bondage and slavery in Egypt. Whereas the centre of redemption in the New Testament is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deliverance of his people from bondage and slavery to sin. And that through his finished work at Calvary. Now, Israel, led by Moses, wandered for a time in the Sinai wilderness, during which time the people of God experienced supernatural providence, you know, such as pillars of cloud by day and fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea, the supply of manna, the water from the rocks, and many other such things. And they also received divine revelation as the Lord God instructed them as to his holy standards through the means of the Mosaic law on their journey toward the land that the Lord God had promised. In the Old Testament, the land of Canaan represents the destination of God's people after they've been set free from Egypt, from bondage and oppression in Egypt. But in the New Testament, the promise is not for any physical territory or settlement in this world. I mean, our destination ultimately is heaven. So biblically speaking then, the promised Old Testament land of Canaan does not speak, I know it's popular to say so, but it does not really speak of heaven. It was the place to where they were delivered to peace and safety after they'd been released. And so it's rather a picture of the rest and the victory that can be enjoyed by every Christian today. That's what it's a picture of. The deliverance from Egypt was but a preparation for the enjoyment of Canaan. And in the Christian life, we are brought out of sin that we might be brought into abundant life. The wilderness is not God's intended final destination for us. And even as an entire generation of Israel died in the wilderness, so many Christians, in a sense, die in the desert of dryness of spiritual experience, never achieving the peace and the fullness of blessing that God has for them here and now. And so in the Old Testament, Joshua stands, as we know, as a type for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know also that the Greek name Jesus simply translates the Hebrew name Joshua. Both names are identical. And both mean Jehovah is salvation. So whatever Old Testament Israel received in Canaan, they received from God through Joshua. Whatever the Christian receives today from God, he or she receives through Jesus Christ. Our Joshua, different in the sense that Joshua is a type, the Lord Jesus is the anti-type, the real and genuine thing, the salvation of God. Three headings as usual. These calling, contract, and conditions. By the way, I've entitled this sermon Joshua's Commission. It occurred to me that this is what happens when you're in the military. You receive a commission and then you receive your command. So we're going to look at Joshua's commission under these three headings: calling, contract, and conditions. So calling. The Lord speaks to Joshua. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and I just want to stop and reflect there on that title of Joshua being Moses' minister. And the Hebrew word simply means his servant. But it in no way degrades or diminishes Joshua in any way. You know, but rather it serves as a title of honor. And Joshua was, throughout his Bible record, highly esteemed by all of Israel. Now the Lord had, through Moses, earlier told Joshua that he would be the one to lead Israel into the promised land after Moses' departure. So we read that in Deuteronomy 31. Verses 7 and 23, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the people of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Now, Moses exemplifies God's law. And Moses was not the one to lead the people into the promised land. He wasn't permitted to lead Israel into the promised land, the promise and rest. Instead, the Lord called Joshua to the task. And here we've got another picture that's slightly different. It's a picture between the limitations of the law, which cannot bring us to that place of rest and victory, in comparison with the abundance of grace, which can. The law came by Moses, grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned in the flesh. Well, back to Joshua. Joshua first appears in the Bible in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, where we find him leading the battle against the Amalekites. You remember the occasion when Moses is on the mountain with Aaron and Hur, praying, and Joshua is leading the army in the field. And he, again, there is described as Moses' minister in Exodus 24, verse 13. And after that, he continued in that role as Moses' minister, if you like, as Moses' assistant, throughout that 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, that journey. And it makes him probably about 85 years old when Moses died. And he was still Moses' minister, still Moses' assistant. So Joshua, he wasn't a young man at the time of being called to lead God's people. But he had been thoroughly prepared by God through faithful service as Moses' minister, Moses' assistant. And the lesson is that great men and women of God do not become stars overnight. They are tested and they're prepared through faithful service, with little things at first, and then on from there. And so at the age of 85 years, or thereabouts, the Lord now calls Joshua to assume Moses' place as the leader of the people. And so in a sense, Joshua's life work, his own life work, now begins. The time's come that the Lord will make good all these promises he made earlier. And we read now in verses 2 and 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And the Lord is now showing himself faithful to all that he's spoken to Moses, and all that he's spoken through Moses to the people. Too many references to list off now. And now we can see the Lord continuing to address Israel in the same way, but now not through Moses, but through Joshua. And as the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord God is the real owner of all the land. And he said that he'll allow Israel to possess every place that they would set their feet upon. And Joshua was to be their general, and he was to be the trustee of the land that was given to the people. And in the same way, our representative, the Lord Jesus, leads us into victory. And what we have in God, from God, is we take in possession from him. We possess the things of God in him as our trustee. Now, the whole land was given to the people, but they could only possess that which they claimed. Notice that there. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. So the lesson is that what they took, it had to be fought for against, all and every determined attempt at opposition. And, the Lord God could, with a word, have simply eliminated Israel's enemies. But instead, he called them into a partnership with himself, to be actively involved in seeing that his will was done on their behalf. You know, taking the land took effort. The challenge ahead was not for the faint-hearted or for those who were content with whatever Egypt had to offer, longing for the garlic and the leeks and the onions and so forth. You know, but it was for those who would press ahead for what the Lord God had called them to. If they followed and obeyed his will, the Lord assured his people of victory. And now the Lord goes on to describe the boundaries of this promised land. This is my second heading, contract. We have here the parameters of the Lord's promise, described verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the lands of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, unlike some of the later chapters in Joshua, we get a very detailed explanation of where every milestone and shanty is in this territory. We don't get anything like this. This hasn't exactly supplied us with the details of an ordnance survey map of the land that the Lord's talking about, but it rather describes this vast area. It's like a sweeping description of all of this land which is to be possessed. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, you know. This is no pie in the sky promise. The Lord's speaking here of real land with real boundaries to describe this territory that he's promising. And Lebanon, well, that refers to the northern extent of the land. The great river Euphrates being its eastern boundary, the Mediterranean being its western boundary, and thereby by a process of elimination, the wilderness that's spoken of refers to its southern extent, perhaps the desert of Zin in Sinai or the desert of Paran. Now, the full occupation of all of that territory would not be achieved until the reign of King David. So you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But also the Lord speaks of all the land of the Hittites. And in this he's giving notice that much of the land that they were to occupy was yet possessed by Israel's enemies. However, the Lord promised that no current occupier of the land that he was promising then would be able to succeed against Joshua and the people of God. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's obviously speaking to Joshua there. But through Joshua, he's speaking to all the people. Now, the Lord didn't say, don't worry, you know, there'll be no resistance. All resistance will be absent. You'll just be able to wander in and take what you like. But what he's saying is that whatever they came up and faced, it would not prevail against them. The Lord promised, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You see, the victory was assured, not because Joshua was a great leader, because he was, and not because Israel was a great nation, though it was, but because God is great. And he says to Joshua, I will be with you. And that's enough for anyone seeking to do God's will, that God be with them. I mean, the record shows that as long as Joshua lived, his success in battle was consistent. But his victories were achieved not in his own strength, but because the Lord was with him. And the lesson is that the Lord never leaves his servants. And now we come thirdly to this, to the stipulations of God's promise, i.e., you know, the bit where it says terms and conditions apply. And point number three, conditions. And the conditions are the people's, what we call, return of service. And in the Navy, you signed on for, if you were joined as a sailor, you would sign on originally for 12 or 22 years. And as a condition of service for all your training, you'd expected to do at least 5. And the higher up the ladder you went, the longer was the return of service, more being demanded from you. But these, if you like, are the returns of service for the people. And for Joshua, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I mean, this verse is actually timely confirmation of what the Lord had said, speaking through Moses to Joshua. Remember Deuteronomy 31:7 and 30:31, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I shall be with thee. Be strong and of good courage. You know, Joshua is being called to boldness in God. You know, there's nothing, as I said, in Joshua's history suggests that he was in any way weak, flawed, or lacked courage or faith. But nonetheless, it was still needful for such a command, because even great leaders like Joshua of old need the encouragement of God. And as bold as Joshua was, the courage he needed was not to be found in himself, but rather in God. I mean, we can be full of self-confidence, but confidence in self is the road to failure. And we should instead be full of confidence in God. And happily, our Joshua is God. And then we come to verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, this verse, although it begins in a similar fashion to verse 6, only be thou strong and very courageous, the tone and direction of it is somewhat different. You know, here Joshua is also being encouraged not just to be strong and courageous, but also to be steadfast and unmovable in keeping and upholding the word of God. The faithful observance of God's commandments requires moral strength and courage. And that's arguably a harder thing than proving one's physical strength or courage. And Joshua was to set a scrupulous example to the people by not deviating from the word of God, you know, in word or thought or ways. It puts us in mind of some words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So Joshua not only had to be strong and courageous, he had to take care to observe the law of God. God's word and Joshua's commitment to it would be the foundation and the pillars that underpin and supported his success. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You notice, Joshua doesn't only need to read God's word, he's got to delve into God's word. He's got to seek to understand its spiritual depth. He's got to try to follow its direction and to do so without deviation. The God's word was to be on his mind. It was to be in his heart. It was to be on his lips. And it was to guide his hands and his feet. And that was the way to victory. And God's word, so lived, is still the route to Christian success. Not because it promises a life without problems, it doesn't. But because it makes for a life that is able to deal with anything. And because it takes full advantage of the presence and the promises of God. And it's in the path of obedience that the sure promises of God will be more fully experienced. You know, Christian success is not measured by the same standards as the world's success. Even if the world accounts the Christians as nothing better than sheep for the slaughter, it doesn't make them any less more than conquerors in Christ. Let me remind you of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then the Lord finishes these opening instructions, if you like, this commission to Joshua, with yet another word of encouragement. He asks the question, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That question there, have I not commanded thee? It's not a quiz. It's not checking whether Joshua's been listening. It's a rhetorical question. It's pointing back to all that the Lord has been saying thus far. You know, Joshua was to expect a successful outcome. And he was to strongly resist any temptation to succumb to anxiety or fear or unbelief. And what's more, he was not to rely on his own wisdom or on his own strength or on the strength even of Israel's army. Because ultimately, you know, no strength or support could really be relied on or found in these things alone. Joshua's success depended not so much upon his own admirable as they were abilities. It depended above everything on God's presence with him. God being present with him. And just as Joshua's and Israel's salvation lay in the Lord God, so our salvation lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God. And may our faith in him be likewise unshakable. Three things to conclude and apply. We see from these things that, in the first place, the Lord equips. Joshua was not in an easy situation, replacing this great leader and spiritual giant Moses. These things were really big boots to fill. And the assignment before him too was a difficult and daunting one. But you see, the Lord God had prepared and equipped Joshua for the work to which he was now called. Joshua had served faithfully with Moses as Moses' assistant for all those years, and now he was qualified to lead. And the task that we undertake in faith for the Lord today, however small they are, they're preparing us and they're making us ready for the greater works that the Lord may call us to tomorrow. The Lord Jesus said, when he told us the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 22 and 23 gives us this example. He also that received two talents. I didn't pick the man with 10 talents because I don't think any of us have got that many. Some of us might have one or two talents. But, and he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So the Lord, he equips. Secondly, the Lord encourages. Our inheritance can only be claimed in the obedience of faith. But faith and obedience, they demand courage. The Lord encouraged Joshua by giving him his promise and the assurance of his presence. And he also encouraged Joshua by reminding him that success is inextricably tied to obedience to the word of God. Things are exactly the same for us today. So the Lord equips, the Lord encourages, and thirdly, the Lord enables. The Lord's command to be strong. It was much more than just a simple encouragement. It wasn't just an encouragement. It was an encouragement, but it's not just an encouragement. The Lord's command that we be strong, it's a command. It is one of his enablements. Victory comes with the power that the Lord grants when we obey him in faith. And I finish with my two verses, one from Luke's Gospel, which says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And the final word from Paul, and from that letter to the Philippians that you read earlier, chapter 4, verses 13 and 19. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Let's take up our commission from the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to sing our closing hymn in 465. Onward march, O conquering Jesus, gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. In 465. Lord Jesus, grant us all of these promises that we read of, that were made to Joshua. Grant us strength and courage and victory in all that we do, Lord, for thee. Allow us, Lord, to take the ground upon which we put our feet. But Lord, may we do all this in obedience and faith to thy word and to thy leading. O Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. And now may grace, mercy and peace be with us all, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen.
Amen.